Jonah chapter 1, we'll read verses 2, 3 and 4 again this evening, verses 2 through 4. God comes to Jonah and says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. These words are well known, but they were uttered by Joe Lewis, a heavyweight boxing champion. In 1946, Lewis, he was preparing to defend his world title against a very difficult and tricky opponent, a man much thinner than him, a boxer named Billy Conn. Billy Conn was an interesting character because, as we've already said, he was much lighter and thinner than Joe Lewis, and he normally fought lightweight. However, to fight Lewis, he moved up a weight division, but he decided that he would do something, that he wouldn't put the necessary weight on. So Billy Conn, in that fight, he would have been much faster, much lighter, much flitter of feet than his opponent, Joe Lewis. Before the fight, Joe Lewis was warned to watch out for Conn's speed and his tricky tactics. You see, Billy Conn had this tactic that was well known in boxing. Because he was so quick, he would move in with his opponent, he would punch him quickly, he would jab him, and then he would get out of his presence very quickly again before being hit. And in his famous display of confidence, before he was to fight Billy Conn, Joe Lewis, he uttered these indelible words, "You can run, but you can't hide." You know, at the end of Jonah chapter 1, if you were to ask Jonah, what did he learn about God? Jonah, I believe, would respond with those words of Joe Lewis. He would say this, "I have learned one thing, that you can run from God, but you cannot hide from God." In the book of Jonah, the north of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the superpower at that time, the time in which Jeroboam reigned Israel. They were very, very dominant. They were strong politically, and they were also a strong military outfit. Now, the capital of the Assyrians, which was north in the territory, north to Israel, the capital city was a city called Nineveh, which we read of in verse 2. Now, verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And then verse 2, the word of the Lord was this, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to cry against their wickedness because the sin has come up before me." God, he called Jonah to that great city, to preach to that city, that if they continued on in their idolatry, and in their gross abominations against the Lord, if they continued on, then they would be punished for their sin. But Jonah, he was called to preach a message of retribution, but he was also called to preach a message of repentance, because he was to tell them that they were not to languish in their rebellion, but rather they were to repent. They were to turn from their idolatry, and they were to endeavour after the one true and living God. However, Jonah, he rebelled against God's call. The city of Nineveh was approximately 500 to 600 miles north of where he was located. But what did Jonah do? He went west. He fled to a little coastal place named Joppa. He got in a ship. And then he headed to Tarshish. He actually was heading for modern-day Spain. So, God, he comes to Jonah, and he then teaches him this lesson in Jonah chapter 1. "Jonah, you can run from me, but Jonah, you cannot hide from me." You see, whilst we feel we can run from God, we can never hide from God. He will eventually disturb you in your path of disobedience. So often, we as believers, we act like Jonah. The Lord comes and He asks us something to do, or to do something for Him. Maybe it is a difficult thing. Maybe it is to take the gospel to someone. Maybe it is to be faithful in a difficult task. But like Jonah, we run. We try to evade what the Lord asks us to do. And we run from His command. Tonight, believer, do not make the mistake of Jonah, and rather learn the lesson that Jonah had to learn here, that we can run from God, but we cannot hide from God. Even tonight, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, we need afresh to learn this lesson, that like Jonah, we can have our own preconceived notions, and we can try and get away from God, but we can run, but we cannot hide. Oh, there is nothing that will escape the all-seeing view, the all-seeing gaze, the all-seeing eye of the Lord. And tonight, addressing primarily believers, I want to consider the subject, Jonah, the runaway prophet. Jonah, the runaway prophet. I want you to see firstly with me this evening the duty he shirked. The duty he shirked. Verse 1, we read, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God, He came to Jonah, and as it was in Old Testament times, He spoke personally to Jonah. They did not have a complete Bible, a complete canon of Scripture. So what does God do? He speaks to them personally, and He calls and He commissions His prophet. Here He comes to Jonah, and He asks him to go to Nineveh to preach against their sin. But Jonah, he shirked this duty. He shunned this God-given task. Now, I believe there were two reasons as to why Jonah shirked this duty. The first reason I want to suggest to you tonight is that he shirked his duty, the duty he shirked it because of hardship. Because of hardship. Verse 2, we read, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. You'll notice the first two words that God says to Jonah. Arise and go. Arise and go. These words, they imply urgency. He's saying, Jonah, I know where you are, but it's time to get up and it's time to go. Jonah, you need to go now. But Jonah was anything but urgent in going to Nineveh. You see, the place where God had called God called Jonah to go to was no easy place to preach the gospel. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And at this time, Jonah was located in the infamous city of Nazareth, there in Israel. And Jonah here, he's in Israel, he's comfortable, he has some form of a godly heritage. But what does God ask him to do? He asks him to go 500 or 600 miles north to the wicked city of Nineveh. Bear in mind that there were no aeroplanes then, there were no cars then. It would have been a difficult journey for Jonah, 500 to 600 miles depending on his route. And whenever he reached there, even despite the difficulty of getting there, but whenever he reached there, he had a very, very difficult calling indeed. He was to, in verse 2, cry against that city. Now the Assyrians, they were the enemies of Israel. And they were the superpower of that time, as I've already said. But they were a notoriously idolatrous people. They were known for being extremely pagan. They were known for being bloodthirsty. They were known for taking Jews and for slaying Jews. So here's Jonah. And he's asked to go to this dangerous city, this difficult place of duty. But what does he do? He runs from God. And as I suggest to you, because of the hardship and the difficulty of this calling from God. You see, the difficulty of the service of Christ can eventually lead to deserting the service of Christ. It can cause you to abandon His service. Well, the Lord's work is difficult. It's hard. There are hardships. Hardships of perhaps dealing with individuals. There are perhaps hardships of dealing with sinners. We are all sinners. We are all fallen. We all have that propensity within us to in some way, shape or form manifest our sinful nature. And it is difficult. Sometimes there are other hardships. Sometimes we have to make difficult commitments. Sometimes there is the difficulty of leaving something behind, of experiencing a difficulty. And sometimes because of the hardships of the service of God, we can be like Jonah. We can say, I've had enough. Lord, you've asked me to do this. But Lord, rather than heading north, Lord, I'm heading west. Rather than heading to a difficult place where you've called me to go, a pagan thing, an idolatrous place, Lord, I'm going to a place that's comfortable. Lord, I'm choosing the flowery beds of ease. You think about it. Here's Jonah, and he's asked to head north to Assyria. But where does Jonah go? Jonah goes to modern-day Spain. You understand the thinking there in his mind? A boat, he's going to take a boat from Joppa through the lovely warm weather of the Mediterranean Sea and end up in modern day Spain. His thinking is this: I don't want the difficulty of the Assyrians. I don't want the hardship of Nineveh. No, I'd rather head to Spain. Again, there are other individuals who, because of the difficulty of the work of God, it seems that they deserted that work. You think of John Mark. Bear in mind, this is the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He had joined the missionary band in Cyprus in Acts chapter 13. And then again, going through the Mediterranean Sea, we read in Acts 13, verse 13, that when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Whenever they cast anchor at Perga, behind Perga there was a lofty mountain range known as the Taurus Mountains. It was known for being difficult in terms of theft and robbery. It was a difficult way. On every side there was the potential of being attacked. And beyond this then lay the prospect of the great unknown that awaited them in missionary service for Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you that John Mark, why did he leave the service of God? Why do we read here in verse 13 that departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem? Why did he leave the service of God? Because of the hardships. Because of the difficulty that he was faced with. Whilst adversity can be an encouragement, it can also be a discouragement. It can discourage you to the point of abandoning the service of God. Sometimes adversity can spur you on. Sometimes when you see the hardship, it spurs you on to prove the Lord and to know His presence in the difficult times. To know, like Joshua and you, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Every place that you stand on, Joshua, every place that your foot treads upon, it's going to be given to you. Joshua, it's going to be hard to take Canaan, but Joshua, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Sometimes there's hardships in the work, and that spurs you on. When you know the presence of God, and you know the power of God, and you know His grace and His mercy and His help in going through the hardships. Sometimes the difficulty can just be too much. Sometimes the pressure can get to you. And like Jonah, you can shirk the duty that God has given to you. You can run from the presence of God and say, look, Lord, it's too hard, it's too difficult. I'm choosing the way of coziness and comfort. And so, the duty he shirked it because of hardship. I want you to suggest to you another reason as to why Jonah left the service of God, because of hardship, but also because of hardness. Hardness. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, he didn't go to Nineveh for the reason of its difficulty. But I suggest to you there's another reason. It was because that God had intended that Jonah would go to Nineveh, that he would preach against their sin and their impending judgment in order that they might repent from their sin and actually experience revival. That was God's intention. That's why God called Jonah. He said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry against their great wickedness. But it wasn't just a ministry of condemnation. Rather, it was a ministry of restoration. He had to cry against sin, yes, but it was for the reason of seeing them revived and seeing them restored, of seeing them brought to the place where Jonah says in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord, to see them rescued. However, Jonah had a hard heart. Jonah, he didn't like this. He didn't like the Assyrians. After all, they were a threat to his country. They were a cruel people. He would have known the stories there of the Assyrians coming and slaying Jews in the past. There was a perhaps a sectarian attitude, we could say, about Jonah. He didn't want to see the Assyrians and the city of Nineveh experience revival. Rather, he would want to see them perish in their sin. Rather than see them experience mercy, he would rather have seen his enemies experience God's wrath. And when you lose your sense of compassion, you will also lose your sense of compulsion. You cannot have one without the other. And I wonder tonight, maybe, just maybe, are you shirking the duty which God has given you because of a loss of compassion, because of hardness, just like Jonah? Maybe you have a hard heart. You have lost your love for Jesus Christ, and because of that, you are then lost your love for the lost. Maybe like Jonah, you say tonight, I'd rather see the wicked perish in their sin than see them restored and brought again to Jesus Christ. This is nothing new, you know. In Luke chapter 9, Christ, he sent some of his disciples to Samaria. He sent them there to find a place for him to stay, to find lodgings. But they didn't have a good reception. You remember that there were always difficulties between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans, they were placed there after actually the Assyrian captivity, which we're thinking about in terms of Jonah. They were placed there. They were a mixed race. And the Jews, they resented the Samaritans. And the Samaritans gave the disciples no lodgings. And so what did they do? Well, they returned to Christ. And in Luke 9:54 we read that when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? James and John, the sons of thunder. And oh, they're living up to their name now, aren't they? They said, Lord, do you want us to command the fire to come down from heaven and consume the Samaritans? They would rather have seen the enemies of God, the enemies of the gospel, they would rather have seen the Samaritans perish in their sins rather than being brought back to Christ. And I wonder tonight, could it be that you are like Jonah, running from the duty that God is calling you to do because you would rather see a person or a group of people judged for their sin rather than redeemed from their sin? We need to have a sense of compassion, folks. And you think especially of this city. And my, the difficulties that have gone on for decades in this city. And it has been difficult. And there have been hardships. But folks, we need to gain that sense of compassion. We cannot have a Jonah-like spirit towards our Samaria. Oh, we cannot merely run and we cannot, as it were, leave the ungodly and leave the sinful to perish on in their sins. We cannot run from the God-given duty that He has given us to do. Oh, we need that compassion. Lest we be like Jonah and say, Lord, I would rather see them judged than see revival amongst the enemies of the gospel. Many know of the great missionary work that William Carey did in India for Jesus Christ. But you know, William Carey found it hard to go to India. Whenever the Northampton Baptist Association met in 1787 concerning the conversion of the heathen, William Carey, he stood up and he pressed home the claims or the need of the millions of people in Asia that were perishing in their sins. As a young man, he said, look, we need to go to them. We need to see them won. We need to see them rescued. But there was an older man there, John Ryland Sr., who said to William Carey, sit down, young man. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me. And he met with initial discouragement. Why? Because there was a loss of the vision of God and a loss of compassion on the part of that association. Oh, it was a terrible thing to say, leave the heathen, God will do it without you or me. And yet, sadly, sometimes we're guilty of making the same mistake. Sometimes we lose that sense of compulsion. We lose that sense that we need to go, that we need to bring the gospel to them, that we want to see them restored after the image of God. Why? Because there's that lack of love. Because there's that lack of genuine love for the souls of men and women. Oh, here's Jonah. God calls him to do a difficult duty. Let's not minimize the difficulties of the duty. But at the same time, Jonah shirked the duty because he was obsessed with the difficulties. And not obsessed with the one who had called him to that duty and the one who would equip him for that duty. So there was the duty he shirked. I want you to see secondly here then the disobedience he showed. The disobedience he showed. Verse 3. We read, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. When God called Jonah to travel 600 miles north to Assyria, Jonah did not head north. Jonah headed west. He cast anchor in Joppa, which was on the west coast of Israel. He then got himself a one-way ticket, no return, to travel through the Mediterranean Sea to Tarshish in modern-day Spain. Why did Jonah do this? What was Jonah's thinking in all of this? Well, his thinking was simply this. I'm going to run from God. I am going to get as far away from the Lord as is humanly possible. And he'll just leave me alone. His thinking was that if I get away from God, that he will not deal with me, that he will raise up someone else perhaps, and that they will fill the gap, and that I will just get on with my life comfortably in Spain. That's why we read that he fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to hear the voice of God. Didn't want to know God coming to him and challenging him and commissioning him any longer. And what was the result? He lost the presence of God. The inference here is that if he had went to Nineveh, whenever he did go, and as we see that later on in the book of Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, he would have known the presence of God. He would have known his power. He would have known him undertaking. He would have known him making a crooked way straight there in Nineveh. He would have known the help and enablement of the Lord. But now he's running from God and he loses that sense that the Lord is with him. He fled from God's presence. And the path of disobedience will ultimately be a path of desertion. You will lose the sense of God's presence in your life. Maybe you say to me tonight, well, preacher, I don't know the Lord's presence like I used to. I don't feel his warmth. I don't know his smile upon me. Back in days gone by, I faced hardships, but I knew the peace of God through them all. I knew his presence. I knew his enablement. I wonder tonight, could it be that perhaps not outwardly, but inwardly, you are devoid of the presence of God because you are running from the Lord? Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly there is that sense of disobedience. It has crept in. It has taken hold of your life. Where you've reached the point that you feel chained to it. And as a result, you've lost that sense that the Lord is with me. Maybe sometimes the Lord challenges you about something and challenges you again about something and comes to you again about something. He comes to you like Jonah and he says, I want you to do this. But you run. You run from God because you don't want to do His bidding or do His will. Another illustration of Scripture in this, in practice of leaving the presence of God, or losing it rather, is John chapter 6. There Christ was giving a discourse to some of His followers. But they said in John 6:60, it's a hard saying. It's hard. The things you're teaching us, it's so difficult. It's so hard. And we read these fateful words in John 6, verse 66. They went back and walked no more with Him. They left. They left following Christ. Why? Because it was a hard saying. They left Him. But what is the inference here? That they lost His presence. They lost being with Him. They lost hearing from the mouth of Christ. They lost being instructed by Jesus Christ. Leaving the call of Christ will result in a loss of the Spirit's companionship. You will lose that sense that the Lord is with you. Oh, I wonder tonight, have you been like Jonah? And the Lord's just challenged you. It's not necessarily about something major, but He's just really impressed something upon your mind. Maybe someone. And as of yet, you've been running. You've been saying that person wouldn't listen. You've been saying that person, they have no interest in the gospel, and it's too hard. You've asked me a hard saying, Lord. And because of that, you're just losing that sense that the Lord is with you. Here's Jonah. He's running. And what is the result of his running? That he runs from the presence of God. But I want you to see not only the dirty duty he shirked and the disobedience he showed. I want you to see lastly here the disturbance he stirred. Verses 1 to 3, we have a picture of a disobedient prophet. And because of that, in verse 4 we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Jonah thought that he could run, and that he could run and get away from the presence of God. But Jonah now was to learn this fateful lesson. Jonah, you can run, but Jonah, you can't hide. Because God saw Jonah's disobedience and rebellion. Even though he was many, many miles away from Israel. And in verse 4, after getting to Joppa and then getting on the ship, now verse 4 finds Jonah in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea somewhere. And although Jonah feels that he's far away from God, oh, he wasn't. God is omnipresent. God is in all places and He fills all spaces. And God knew where Jonah was, whether he was in Nazareth or whether he was in the midst of a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. And what God saw angered him. Jonah, he was to learn the lesson that he could not run from the Lord. What does he do? Well, he stirs the sea. That's what it means here. He stirs the sea. He brings the storm. Don't miss it. God's the one that sent the storm. He disturbs the sea. He stirs up the sea. And in turn, that then stirs up the ship that's in the sea. And who's at the bottom of the ship? Sleeping. As content as could be. None other than Jonah himself. So what did God do? God, He caused a disturbance to stir up Jonah, to make him recognize the folly of his running and rebellion. You see, whilst you can disobey the guidance of God, you can never disappear from the gaze of God. He always notices the believer on the path of disobedience. Learn the lesson tonight. You can run, but you can't hide. Learn the lesson that even internally, if you're running from the Lord and you're shirking His bidding and you're running from His calling, but the Lord sees it. He sees you on your path of disobedience. And what does He do? Sometimes God sends a storm in order to stir up the ship of your life. Maybe the Lord's just been doing that recently. Maybe the Lord sent a difficulty. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a tragedy. And what's He doing? He's just trying to get your attention. He's just stirring the ship, as it were, in order to get you to come to the place like Jonah, where in chapter 2 we see him turning from his sin, turning from his running, and confessing salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. He wants you to come back to Him. You notice that clause there at the end of the verse 4. There where we read that the ship was like to be broken. I want you to see that God stirred the sea so much that sea, it stirred the ship, that Jonah felt to himself, this ship was actually going to break. That this ship, it was like to be broken. Maybe there was water coming over in the ship. Maybe there were boards coming loose. Maybe there were things. And Jonah, he feels to himself, this ship is going to collapse. This ship is going to be broken. And I'm going to be taken by death or through death in this ship. Sometimes God can send a strong storm just to get us to listen. Just to get your attention. You know, in writing about the Battle of Waterloo, Victor Hugo said that it was absolutely impossible for Napoleon Bonaparte to win. He said the reason Napoleon couldn't win the Battle of Waterloo, it wasn't because of his great generals, nor even because of the rainy weather. It was because Victor Hugo felt in his heart that Napoleon had upset God. And he had upset him to the point that he would have made it impossible for Napoleon to win. And here's Jonah. He's upset God. He has disturbed him. And God is now coming and he's making it absolutely impossible for Jonah to remain in peace. But thank the Lord that it doesn't end here. Jonah comes to himself. Jonah gets a second chance. There he is in the midst of the belly of the fish for 3 days. And that fish, it spits him out. And eventually, Jonah reluctantly goes to Nineveh. He preaches the gospel to Nineveh. And there is nothing short of one of the greatest revivals in Scripture that is recorded in a pagan and in a Gentile city named Nineveh. Oh, the Lord's the God of second chances. Thank the Lord that He doesn't give up on you or He doesn't give up on me. And we need to learn, though, however, that whilst we can run, we can't hide. Jonah, the run away prophet. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts and lives this evening.